May be seated. We're going to pray as we do in this service each week. And we're praying for people we know right around us in this room and beyond. And we're praying for people we don't know who need Jesus. And if there ever was a time for people to discover who God is in changing their life, it's now, in this time. A need to recognize that Jesus is who he says he is. And that he will receive you where you are and change you. He's not going to leave you like you are. He's going to call us out of the darkness, and we're not going to stand on the edge of the darkness and wish we were back in. He's going to lift us out, stand us on a rock, and get us started in learning what the Word of God says to him. Understanding there is a God in heaven who just spoke to you on earth and just came in to your heart in a way that's unique. See how it works. Watch. Trust. Live. So let us pray, and we're going to pray like that. Lots of folk, of course, still on the need list, and you have that in your bulletin. So we're going to pray for people in this room, people beyond this room, and for the lost around us. Join me as we bow our heads. Father, what a privilege it is to be here, to recognize and see and get a look at your people as they filed in today, being a part of worship, wanting to be here, coming because they're hungry to be here. And I want to thank you that you just keep us, wrap your arms around us, and continue to keep us as you have been keeping us. And give us the ability, the grace, to walk in the place you opened for us so that we can see your handiwork. We are your workmanship created in Christ Jesus. That's amazing. Human beings who can't change a thing on the inside of them find in Jesus the one who has already shaped them and is working on them even now. And we can look up to him and say, thank you, Father, for your continued grace, for your continued work. Father, I ask you to work in each one of us, each family represented here, so that as we step back out a little more into the sunshine and into the activity of living life in this world, we'll be able to have eyes attuned to the people that need you most. And we'll be able to slow down a little bit in order to acknowledge that we want to be there to lift. We want to be there to encourage. We want to be there to walk with people who need you most. We want to be able to encourage your walk in such a way that Jesus is glorified and you are growing up in him. We thank you, Lord, for the body of Christ. We thank you for this church that you've worked in for a lot of years, and we're thankful for all the people who at one time or another were touched by your touch in this place. For the times when you came to where we were and revealed yourself to us, and the dynamic of your spirit was so alive, all we could do was fall before you and say, Lord, do it again, do it again. Change us until we can say yes to the time you require, yes to the thing you require, yes to all that you want to do in my life or another life, and then put it together and we'll see the glory of God as he builds his church. Father, pray for people outside this congregation that we don't know. And there are people all over the place, Montgomery County and surrounding area. Give us, O Lord, a hunger to see you at work in the lives of people who can't find you and haven't been able to stop and slow down. Just intersect with us. Meet us there, Lord. And give us, as we speak out, our desire to be a part of the transition and the work that's going on in that soul, that you will bless a living soul and lead that person along in the way that you have planned for them to live. Forgive us, Lord, when we judge rather than love. Forgive us, Lord, when we can't seem to keep things ordered before a living God in our living. Just love us, Lord. Forgive us our complaints. Forgive us our struggles that are so much personal. Work in us, Lord. Lift us. Bless your people and those who are struggling with physical things, Lord. You are greater than that physical need. You are greater than that desire. Just come and love your people. Come and love your people. Lift them, bless them, keep them. And may it be true that one of these days we walk in this door, there won't be a seat left. It'll just be a people finding and searching for the reality of a dynamic gospel that changes everything. That Jesus comes to change everything by the power of his might. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayer, working in all of us, and where we need it most, may your touch be real. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to read you another piece of scripture from this same area, the life of Paul, but I'm going to get it from a different spot. If I can remember where it is. 2 Corinthians 11. If you want to turn, you want to read there, we're going to read about all the things that were going wrong. All went wrong with Paul. All the difficulties in a list. And Paul is interesting bit of scripture. 2 Corinthians 11. Here we go. Beginning at verse 16. Take a little extra. I repeat, let no one think me foolish. But even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. What am I saying? What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not with the Lord's authority, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. You accept it. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. That's interesting, isn't it? We were too weak for that. We didn't fight like that. We didn't beat everybody over the head. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool. Now he said it again. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. Bold, huh? I'm a better one. I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. Wow. 40 lashes, last one. That's one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. Anybody remember that story or any one of them? We talked about the shipwreck. We took a ride with Paul. He got us all home without anybody dying, just by trusting in Jesus, calling on him, acknowledging him. Day and night, I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, Danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brethren, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? If I must boast, he said, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. And I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hand. That's a list. How many deaths do you die? And for Paul, it was one. Did he use his life for what God intended? Oh, yeah, his story's in the book. The history of Paul's pretty well known all around. It's recorded for us. It is the wonder of a man who yielded himself to God and was living in Rome, in jail, when he got to writing all that response to the circumstances of his life. He wrote a lot from jail. Ephesus, various ones, wrote from jail. Now, when you look at the map, you discover Rome and Ephesus are really not that far apart, because there's struggles going on that Onesiphorus was going to help him with. Who? Onesiphorus. So let me go to my story here, and we'll hold on to all this painful stuff until we enjoy how beautiful it is just to live a life giving our life away. When I was less than 20 years old, I was singing a song at our church. Lord, if you require my life someday on a foreign field, then I accept it. You ever prayed that prayer? Now, we youngsters at Decker Prairie, see, I'm not far from home. Decker Prairie was home for me for a lot of years in church. And we had kids that could sing, and I sometimes jumped in and sang with them. And we sang about the commitment that was required if you were going to be sent by God anywhere. Foreign field looked like a tough spot when you just read about it or heard about it. I'd heard the story of two couples coming back out of Mexico over a mountain range, and they weren't supposed to be traveling at night. That was a death wish in Mexico then. And these were still the days when I was there visiting with other guys. And they told this story about coming, and they had just a couple of guards with them, and they were coming up over the high road in the mountains of Mexico, headed out toward the mainland of the U.S. And when they came across, they were on top of the mountain, and here were all these men coming toward them, and then they realized that they were on their side. That they were actually, what it looked like to them was a band of helpers to get them over the mountain without those robbers taking away from them what they had. So they marched on over, down the bottom, and headed on their journey, and never had a problem from them ever. Came back, gave a witness and testimony about those people that came without even spending much time with them at all, didn't say much of a word to them, and said they came over that mountain and looked like an army. And they realized there was nobody there. Because when they got over the hill, the guys looked back. There was no soldier. There was no helper. This is a true story from my day. And they had an army of help that marched with them until they were away from the robbers. Now for a kid 17, 18 years old, 16, 15. That was a great story. It sounded good. I don't mind running on that track. Yeah, that's a great track. I'm not going to get hit with anything. I'm not going to get shot or stabbed or anything like that. Yeah, you might. Some did. But when God calls his people to a place or a time and gives you something to do, what a glorious thing it can be to be obedient servants. We used to not pray like this until we were sure we could pray it. Wasn't a bad idea. We made commitments to what God had required of us. But I've been a lot less capable of trusting him at times since then. How about you? I'm just asking because every once in a while we need to just kind of match our thinking with the need of the gospel, where people are always busy lifting the worker that's ready to go and can't quite get out of the chute. The Roman guard, pacing back and forth in front of Paul's room. I don't know if we call it a cell or a provided room. It was last time he's going to be in Rome. Last place he's going to be before he actually loses his life. He's there to be killed, finally. That's why he's in Rome and being held there. He's held by one guard. And this guard pauses to glance at the man he's watching over as he goes by. He cannot withhold kindness from this preacher he's been sent to guard. He finds much sweetness in him. The old gentleman does not seem too well today, says to himself. He's actually a most cheerful soul. Again and again I've heard the lilt of his song in the night. He's always urging others to rejoice in the Lord. As a rule, he practices what he preaches in this respect. But this morning, he seems depressed. That's the guard speaking to himself, considering the condition of the one he's watching. No wonder, though, with death staring him in his face. Then, too, winter is coming on and he doesn't have any extra clothing. Besides, Demas deserted him the other day and he was the guy he depended on as helper because he loved the world more than he loved God. The reason for Demas deserting. And he said, I wish there was something I could do to help, but of course I can't. He takes his position as a Roman guard, soldier, keeps on doing it. But he's treated his old man, he called him, with kindness, which is unusual too. And suddenly the guard's gloomy thoughts are broken off by the arrival of a visitor. And he looks up and says, oh, it's Onesiphorus is here. He knows the sunny-shaped man. He's sunny-faced man. He is immediately glad for the prisoner's sake that he has come. He's visited Paul before. He's always, after his visits, the prisoner has seemed unusually cheerful. May I see Brother Paul, he asked. Indeed you may, and I think he has need of you. He seems to have had a bad night. He keeps getting help from the guard. At once, Onesiphorus is ushered in and the two greet each other warmly. The guard withdraws, leaving the friends to themselves. And later, when Onesiphorus is gone, the guard glances again at his prisoner. His face is no longer in his hands. There's a new light in his eyes, a new elasticity in his step. He's even singing softly to himself. Can it work like that? Oh, yeah, it can. Did you two have a good visit, the guard said. Excellent, Paul said. I feel much better. Onesiphorus often refreshes me. His refresher is going to make sure he stays up with him in that whole Roman or Ephesians area. Keeps looking out for him in the final days and weeks. I like that. What did Onesiphorus say to Paul? What do you think? Somebody said, I think he talked about the weather. I don't think he talked about the weather. I think he knew about the weather. He walked in it. He's there. He may have talked about it, but I think that would have been very little. He may have discussed the future of the growing young church, and I would certainly believe that that's a possibility. Because he's going to write a bunch of books. And he does write them in his last stretch in Rome. Finishing up. May have spoken of their own personal experiences of the saving grace of Jesus. Do you think that Paul told others about his relationship? You think he did that? Oh, sure. I mean, he doesn't have anything else to share except the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the power of that gospel, the way it's worked in lives, is by the power that comes. Coming of the Spirit working powerfully within. They probably prayed together for a while. But whatever the nature of his conversation with his guard, Paul was renewed in courage and fresh hope. It's like a breath of fresh air every time. And it just filled him and kept him and blessed him for a period of time. Thank God for Onesiphorus, Paul said in his heart. It was as bread to the hungry, like rest to the weary. It was like walking in a flower garden after being shut out of a musty old storage building or something. This is not a description of just one single visit on the part of Onesiphorus. It was rather a picture of the kind of visit this man was constantly making. The account here told us this way is a typical page out of his biography. What else do we know about Onesiphorus? Not a thing. We only know what he did with the lump sums that are there before him. I don't think he had an Onesiphorus ministry truck to get his name out as the head of the thing. I don't think he did that. He oft refreshes me. That's Paul's word. You see, he's rendered this high service again and again. And when Paul was in the various conflicts in Ephesus, final part of that was about warfare, spiritual warfare, and there's a lot of stuff going on, false teachers here and there, things that are always encountered by the man who represents Jesus. And when Paul was in those conflicts, Onesiphorus brought him into his debt, brought him into his care, and refreshed him from there. When he's in Rome, then, where he is right now, Paul was in prison and his need was greater. He still blessed Paul with his bracing and cheering ministry. He never forgot him. He never quit. I don't know how much. I don't know how many times. It's not necessary to have it, really. He was constantly refreshing people. This was the nature of the man. The nature of the man. We are not told what he did for his living. He was a man of means. We don't know. He may have been a small shopkeeper. Maybe he was a day laborer. Maybe he was a traveling preacher, which I doubt. We would have to say if he was that he hadn't quite collected what he needed yet. But he always had something to give. And there's not anything there about it very much in big long sermons or quick words like that from Onesiphorus. He just hugged him and encouraged him, and they talked about Jesus and they prayed for one another and they wept together. And Paul kept going. A prisoner, yes, but in his mind, as we read it a while ago, a prisoner of Christ, not a prisoner of Rome. His real vocation was refreshing, giving rest to people. What did Onesiphorus say to Paul? We don't know. So we'll move on from him. This man, Onesiphorus, heartened people. He lifted people. He brought courage to the depressed, those who had no joy. He had the most beautiful vocation in the world. What if your vocation was just making sure the people that you worship with, as you come in, shake a hand here, shake a hand there. We're going to get you shaking hands again pretty soon. Not too much longer, we pray. Just find the one you see discouraged. You can see it on the face. You can see it. And you can go and minister to those people just as a simple follower of Jesus. We made Christianity so much bigger, I think, than God really likes to work with. He likes to work with a heart. He likes to work with a person, a being. Now, he didn't put up signs. He just wants you alive. You're his. Onesiphorus made the widest possible choice when he chose this word, Matthew 11. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Moffat's word in their commentary, Moffat has this translation where it says, I will give you rest. I will refresh you. I will refresh you. The root of that word translated rest carries this refreshing idea, a restorative healing work in the life of a heart person who needed it, so needed it. Same appeal that is used for Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Who said it? Jesus said it. So when Onesiphorus comes in, it is possible that Jesus could say, hey, refresh her. He said, I love your word, refresh. It just fizzes over sometime. This was the work Jesus did. Only when Jesus did the work, he took it all the way to a day when the heart was transformed. And the old heart, hard, was no good anymore, removed, and a new heart set in place. Born again, new life along the way. This is his work, our Lord's and our own lives, actually. He's the rivers of water in a dry place. That's who Jesus is. We can be a portion of that. Rivers of water in a dry place. Here do you get to work with the dry? Joy for the joyless and light for those in darkness. He is forever giving himself to refreshing people. Wise is the person who chooses that high vocation. This was a wise choice because that refresh us is what we greatly need. In so many places. You're out there on a job that's hard, draining you. You're trying to keep up with that, maybe trying to do two jobs. It's wearing you to a frazzle, moving you down. You don't know what to do about it. Just pause. Stop. Sit down for a moment. Lay down on the floor if you need to. But get there before God and say, God, I can't do this without you. I want to do what you've called me to do, and I'm sorting that out right now. But I want to be able to do it with clarity. I want to be able to have a word that you bring me. Choose to live with the idea, saints, of serving rather than being served. Choose to live that way. You have to. All selfish pursuits are ruled out at once when you start measuring that. It's tragic to give one's life to something that the world doesn't need. Now, we think we need everything we ever got. But we need to rethink that a little. Everything we've got in the natural world finally decays. The gospel makes a man or a woman who will be what God has put her there to be, or him. Everyone at one time or another needs to be refreshed. Paul was a staunch man, a man of dauntless courage, a man of great faith. We saw him in action in the scriptures last week. Man of wonderful intimacy with God. He was a man who had refreshed others and cheered others. What an encouragement he was on the boat. Now, if you were on Paul's team, let's say, like Demas. Demas has already gotten kind of an inside track. I mean, this guy's right there where he can be helpful. And he leaves because he's missing some things. And he wants them more than he wants anything else. Paul is all of a sudden there with two men, actually. He's got one more out there he's going to count on because the two men left also. So he's diminished in number. He needs help. He needs encouragement along the way. Paul, heroic, needed the ministry of Onesiphorus. If Paul needed a visit from one who refreshed, it's not to be wondered that such a ministry is needed by ordinary people like us. We need something sometime to lift us up, put us back on a track, remind us of who we are. There are so many who are discouraged in our world today, all around. Had an interesting call this week, and I haven't got a chance to talk to him again. This guy called me. He's interested in knowing what kind of thing we were doing in the church. He's a Houston pastor. He pastored 10 years down there. Now he's got a group of guys that are just, he said, we love the word. We're staying steady doing other kind of work. But we're going to build a house in 2 years out at League Line Road. So we've checked you out. He said, I've watched you on YouTube. You've been spinning away. I saw several of your sermons. And your son, I saw his. I said, how'd you get? Oh, he says, I can get any of those places. They're out there to be gotten. But I could tell by the way he talked. He's a graduate of two seminaries. And they're good name seminaries. And he's just looking to see what's going to be happening down the track for his group of guys. We're going to do something. We're not going to stay in South Houston. We'll move up. So I just told him, well, let me know. We'll talk. Just come on by. Well, he hasn't come back by again. It took me a week to get back to him before and find him, actually. But what it said to me, here's what he said. This is what I want to remember as I live anymore as a pastor. What is that? He said, I don't want to hear another 30-year-old preacher for a while. They do the same things every other 30-year-old's doing. I'm looking for the gospel, he said, the preached word. He said, I'm 57. I told him what age I was. We were talking about ages a little bit. And he said, I'm about ready for that kind of pastor. People are thinking about things in their life. And we don't have to go try to find a way to minister to them. We just need to begin to pray, don't we? Pray that God will work in their life. Pray that God will put them where he wants them. And there's so many people who are finding more tears than laughter, so many lonely, so many dead, tired, and ready to faint. And no one renders a larger service than he who puts heart into us, who sends us back to the battle of life with our strength renewed, our faith quickened, our hearts gladdened. This choice was also wise because it was one for which Onesiphorus had a God-given aptitude. So you could learn how to refresh from your partner, the master, Onesiphorus. Probably wasn't a great scholar, probably wasn't a great poet, probably wasn't a great artist, but he was a great giver of himself to minister to his brothers and sisters. I looked up Mr. Eunuch yesterday. Eunuch is in the list of names that you get in that fifth chapter of Genesis. So-and-so begot so-and-so, and they lived so many years, and then they died, and then their offspring came up next. Well, Enoch is kind of in the midsection of that list. And if you read it really fast, what you get is born, live, die. You don't get any detail about that. That's just the way it is in natural life, all of us. We come here and we leave here. And I want to read this to you because it's interesting to hear it. Genesis 5. Starting at verse 18, Jared is the guy we're looking at right now. When Jared had lived 162 years, he finally got a kid. 162 years. Fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. Now, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God. That's the next statement. Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Why is that important? He was so pleasing to God. Here's what I think. When they looked for him, they couldn't find him. He's not found, is what it says. He was not. Well, he was not found better. Because he was not just kind of gets him out of our realm altogether and takes him right on into glory. Don't have to count for too much of it. Except just seeing it what it is. Here's what he said. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years, had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God and he was not. For God took him. You think that really happened? Got my hand up. I'll vote for it. I know it's true. He's the baby of the crowd. Until not so long after that, the length of years begins to diminish. When this body of people began with that Adam, all that thing with Adam and Eve and their offspring, there was a lot of people left living and kept on living, extended the numbers. It was big. 969, the years of Methuselah. What happened? Well, you know, we have my brother-in-law's in Missouri. We're going to see him, Grace and I are, in a few days. He's 90 years old. He makes you think, I really should get me some crutches. Because he is a zipper, man. He's truly alive. Living. 1 hour on the phone with my wife, which is too long. But that's what he does every once in a while. And it's just the way it is. It's a good life, a strong life. And when there was purity in the creation, there was less death. That's just me. I'll toss it out so you can think about it. Because there were a lot of people that were accounted for by God, I know, up that roadway. Those who are giving their energies to the task of finding refreshment for themselves is a great number, and it's shared also by many who are spending themselves in order to refresh others. Two kinds of people in the world. The other group, one group is disappointed most of the time, and the other one is finding some glad discovery of some kind, and it's doing well. Now I want to finish. Yeah, plenty of time. Again and again, I've been blessed by the light of the gospel illuminating on a face that's been touched by God. I remember when my life was changed. I didn't know what to do except keep going to church. That's what we did. And then one day God just said, okay, now it's time. And he called me to himself. And I discovered, I knew, amazingly enough, that the call was to preach the gospel wherever he sent me. That's what I've been trying to do. Not always perfectly, for sure. But that's about 50 years. 54. After a while, you kind of run the trail long enough to know this is the track. Follow here. But it's good. Onesiphorus just came and refreshed Paul, paid him a visit. I've needed that refreshment many times. And I usually found it. I didn't go looking for it. I usually had someone come to me on the very next Sunday or the very next day with a word that blessed my soul, encouraged my heart. It requires courage to saddle up your horse and go see a prisoner in Rome. Onesiphorus was going to keep doing it. He'd been doing it with Paul. It requires courage and a loving heart. And maybe Onesiphorus wasn't familiar with Rome and where you go to find Paul, because he had to search for him. Things had changed some, no doubt, this movement back and forth with Paul. I don't think they had a super train yet to ride across the country to get to where they wanted to go in a hurry. But he looked for Paul and he sought him until he found him. You're aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, he then says to Onesiphorus. He wants him to know, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. And then may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me, Paul said, not ashamed of my chains. 17, but when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. And then the 18th verse, 2 Timothy 1, may the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you will all know the service he rendered. Now get this one line. You all know the service he rendered. That service. And he rendered it in Ephesus. We don't know what he did there. We just knew he went there. Can you be that? Can we make a difference in lives? Can we find someone who needs him most, where our track is running that day, where we can actually pause a moment? Can we once again kind of stop a service at the end of it and say, everybody that's not born again, I invite you to think about that. Come to Jesus, because he's the only one that can save you. George Stewart told this story out of his own experience. He was at a railroad station in a certain southern town. An old lady approached the man who was both agent and baggage man in one and asked, when is the next train to Waco? 4 o'clock, he answered graciously. Ain't there none before four? She asked. None, he replied, still smiling. None before four, are you sure? She persisted. He answered, while still smiling, I'm sure. Then I'll have to wait till it comes. Yes, you must wait. Still good-naturedly. But where am I going to sit at? You can come right to my office and be seated, and I'll tell you when the train comes. Yes, you must wait. Still good-naturedly. But where I'm going to sit is right here, waiting for the train. Are you sure you won't forget? She continued. Quite sure, he replied, still smiling. Meantime, dozens of hurrying, half-angry people were calling on him for tickets and baggage checks. The great beads of perspiration were rolling down his face, but he never ceased to smile, and he never said an ungracious word. At last the train came and went. He then drew his old pipe from his pocket, threw himself down on a trunk for a few puffs of smoke. Dr. Stewart, seeing this, sent his secretary out for some excellent cigars. When these had come, he walked over to the agent and said, "My friend, you've just passed through the rather stormy session. I noticed that never for a moment did you lose your temper. You were courteous, a courteous gentleman through it all. You strike me as a man who would enjoy a good smoke. I'm giving you these with my compliments." And the agent's face lighted and the big tears dropped unheeded upon his shirt front. He looked at the preacher in grateful amazement. "Sir," he said, "I've been working in this office for 16 years, and you are the first man that ever offered me a word of commendation, and I'll be dogged if I don't appreciate it." Simple thing. It's the attention. It's the appreciation. It's the encouragement to one who'd been working all that time, and now he's got an opportunity now to work with a push already applied. One more thing. In Richmond, Virginia, a few years ago, there lived a man who was a rather forbidding and ungracious neighbor. He had no intimate friends. He would not permit himself to have any, but one day there came into his life a great and crushing sorrow. His boy died under circumstances that were peculiarly distressing. There were some few who felt sorry for him, but they dared not visit him. There was, however, one exception. Even this man went not without fear and trembling. When at his ring the door was opened, he said simply, "I have heard of your sorrow, and I have come to extend the sympathy of a Christian brother." At that word, the fountains of the father's grief welled up. He fell on the shoulder of his visitor and sobbed like a little child. When he had sufficiently mastered his emotions, he said, "Since you've been kind enough to come, let me show you something." He led him upstairs to his bedroom. "You see that?" he said, pointing to a revolver that lay on the table. "I was just preparing to use that when the doorbell rang. I want you to know that your visit has saved me." The experience of those things for some of us have not been easy. They never are. But somebody sometimes needs the encouragement of someone who may feel able to do it. To encourage someone when you know their story. "I'm bringing you a greeting from a Christian woman or man. Having heard this account." On more than one occasion, I've taken a gun out of a lady's hand. Tough. But God has always faithfully worked in their lives. Those times redeemed. There's a lot of stories in human lives. And sometimes I think that we, as the church, maybe, and I'm talking to me, the pastor, we sometimes take for granted that the only thing that can really count for good in a church is to have someone doing some big something. No, just be there. I think what we do with being members together of a body like this one, we have the opportunity, as we love each other, to know each other, and we have opportunity to encourage each other. Serving, blessing. I want to do that. I want to be able to do that when I don't feel like doing it. When it sounds a lot better to have done something else. Just remember to develop a relationship with God that makes you a servant to Him. Then as He works in you, share Him with someone you're now talking to. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you one more time for today. I want to thank you for your presence with us. I want to thank you that we can hear a message from the Scriptures that sometimes comes across as demanding and hard, but it's not that. It is us. It is we who need to be changed by the gospel to the point that we can abandon all of our protections of ourselves and open our hearts to the brothers and sisters that we love. And as God, our Father, adds people to the body, we get to recognize an availability in our own hearts and an opportunity to read with someone or to pray with someone or to leave them a message on the paper and have them read it and meditate on it. Whatever it is, bless your people, bless this church. Give us the grace that you want to give us. Bless us that we might be a blessing to others. We're going to continue to think about this and to yield ourselves to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.